Scripture reading this evening is from the letter of Paul to the Romans again. This time reading from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 21 on through 31. Romans 3 at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Thus far the reading of Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, to Lord's Day 24. The consistory has asked me to follow the series of studies in the Catechism, and we are at Lord's Day 24. Page 53 at the back of the Psalter, question and answer 62 through 64. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ Jesus by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Thus far. Congregation, if you would ask people, as you meet them on the street, provided they believe that there is a God and a place such as heaven, and you would ask them, why should God let you enter his heaven? You can be quite sure that the answer that is given in most cases would have something to do with their own works, something to do with how they live and what kind of sins maybe they don't do, and how they maybe are not as bad as some other people, but that very likely the average answer would be something to do with their works. And yet the Bible makes very clear in passages like Romans 3 that the ground, the basis of our being right with God and therefore qualified to enter heaven has absolutely nothing to do with our works. I trust you have heard message on the beautiful answer in Lord's Day 23 concerning justification. And this particular Lord's Day continues on from the thought of that Lord's Day 23, and it hooks into the exclusion of the matter of works, that in this equation that we can call justification, that nowhere in this equation can you find the reference to works. Paul makes very clear, it is excluded. One of the most important words in the Reformation is this word alone. There are these solas, sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus. And all of these solas, or these alones, make clear to us that salvation is the work of God alone. It is sovereign grace alone. And when we see the question that is posed here in the catechism at this point, the question comes up, well, why cannot our good works be included in this matter of our justification? Now, when I have made the statement that salvation has absolutely, at least as to its basis, nothing to do with good works, I am not denying that salvation does not involve good works at all. And you can move ahead to Lord's Day 32 and read very clearly that good works do enter in at a point. And you can read in James chapter 2 that James uses the word justification, in fact, in a way that has to do with the fruit of our justification, with the evidence of our justification. You might even say that he is talking about justifying our faith by our works, justifying our claim to be believers, in the sense that Jesus said, "You shall know them by their works." But here, the matter is standing before the tribunal of God. Here there is the judicial idea of standing in the courthouse of God. In chapter 4, the Apostle Paul even says about Abraham, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." And the Catechism makes very clear that what we're talking about is standing before the tribunal of God. Yes, there may be a certain sense in which we may be called upon to justify or verify or confirm that we are believers before men, and that our works, our fruit has something to do with that. But notice that the Catechism in this whole discussion about justification uses this phrase, answer 59, before God. Question 60, before God. Question 61 in the answer talks about before God. And again, Lord's Day 24, 62, our righteousness before God. That's what is spoken of. How are we going to stand before God in the day of judgment in His courthouse? Or how can we even stand before Him in our prayer and appear before Him and be justified? And the teaching of Scripture is that good works has nothing to do with it. So we'll look at justification and good works. Justification and good works. First of all, we see here that it is clearly stated that it has nothing to do with our justification. God justifies a sinner without any regard to his or her good works. Ephesians 2 verse 9 says, not of works, lest man should boast. Romans 4 verse 6 refers to David describing the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And this Romans 3 passage makes very clear excluding works repeatedly in these phrases. God justifies the ungodly, it even says. But why? That's the point that comes up in this Lord's Day. Why cannot our good works contribute something to our righteousness? Yes, we have it clear that they are not included. But what's the reason? We want to understand this better. That it is, according to answer 60, without any merit of mine. Why not? Well, first of all, the first part of the answer is the teaching of our total depravity. In Genesis 6, verse 5, when the Lord looked down upon the human race before he sent the flood upon the earth, he looked into the hearts of human beings, looked past the outward show, and what he saw was diagnosed with these words. The Lord saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What an extreme statement of depravity. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 says we are dead in sins and trespasses. And a dead person can do absolutely nothing. And the Apostle Paul wants to say we can do nothing good. Romans 8 teaches us the natural mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And so that's why the Catechism teaches that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. So that's part of the answer. We are totally depraved. But now, what is the Catechism talking about? You might say, well, yes, Pastor, we know that is true of natural man, that he can do nothing good. You can't expect anything good out of someone who is unconverted. But remember now, Pastor, the question is our good works. And the question is being asked by the believer. And isn't it so that the believer does do some good works? Well, yes. And what are those good works? How do you define good works? Question and answer 91 of the Catechism tells us quite clearly and helpfully that good works are those that proceed out of a true faith, that they are those that are performed according to the standard of the law of God, and that are motivated by and for the purpose of the glory of God. And so when a believer does something in union with Jesus Christ and uses his love for the law of God, as Paul would concede that after the inner man I love the law of God, and he does something in order to glorify God, Pastor, doesn't that even count somewhat? Isn't that, after all, something that God himself has worked in the believer? Do not the believer's good works contribute something? In Ephesians 2, it has said, not of works, lest man should boast. But if we read on, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. And so if that happens as a result of his ordination and his creation, can it not be said that this is worth something in the matter of our justification? Does not God even partially accept us on the basis of those works? So then, partly what Christ Jesus has done, and maybe even mostly because of what Christ Jesus has done for us, but also partly on the basis of what God by his Spirit does in us. Well, you see, congregation, there you have exactly what the teaching of Rome was. Because Rome, in the time of the Reformation, the reformers saw this, that Rome did not entirely attribute justification to the works of man. It was indeed partly and to a great degree on the basis of what Jesus has done, but also partly because of the grace that the church is instrumental to infuse into the heart of the believer, and then the believer by his will engages that grace and produces good works, and then the Lord looks upon those good works and they contribute to their righteousness before God. And then there are those super saints who do so many good works that they don't even need them for their own justification. And then you have this matter of the extra merit of the saints being appealed to by other believers. And so you have this whole matter of indulgences, etc. What's wrong with that? It implies that what Jesus did is not enough. It is an insult to Jesus. He said, "It is finished." The Father raised him from the grave and thereby certified that we are justified freely on the basis of his death and resurrection. Furthermore, if we were not justified on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, we would end up staying in the kind of bondage that Martin Luther experienced throughout his attempt to become right with God. He groveled on his knees and he did all kinds of things that caused him pain and anguish and went through all the rituals that Rome had dictated to him, and still he was tormented in his thought with this idea, but what if it's still not enough? And the gospel tells us Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. You see, there's this other thing that the Catechism brings out here in answer 62. Our good works will never satisfy God's justice. Why? Because the righteousness which can be approved before the tribunal of God, there you have that phrase again, before the tribunal of God, must be absolutely perfect. And we mentioned about the good works of believers by faith according to the commandments and to his glory, but what are those good works really? They still are stained. They still come through a heart that has mixed motives, through a humanity that is stained with sin. We are called upon, according to the Lord's requirement, to obey God not only according to one of his commandments, according to all of his commandments, and our motives must be absolutely pure out of love for God and our neighbor as ourself, out of a desire purely for the purpose of his glory. And there may not be a wrinkle or spot in anything that we do if we want to have our works approved in themselves before God. And our works, even as believers, they don't match up to that requirement. Do you see, the Bible even makes it clear that that's the requirement. Galatians 3 verse 10 says, "Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them." All things. And we are required, therefore, to do these things perfectly. That's a heavy burden to bear. And that would bring upon us the curse of God for sure, if it were not, according to the gospel, the case as it is, that justification is by faith alone and not of works. The Catechism teaches us that even our best works in this life are imperfect. The Lord's Day 44 later on teaches us that even the holiest of men, if you think of Abraham and Joseph and Daniel, while in this life, they have only but a small beginning of this new obedience. Think of the most holy person that you know in your life. the person that if you would set up an example, you would say, well, I'd like to be like that person, then the Lord would still say, imperfect. The only model that we may look up to and say that is the perfect model is Jesus. There was no guile in his mouth. As the thief on the cross said, he has done nothing amiss. He is perfect. And as he answered the rich young ruler when he came to him and said, good master, Jesus asked him, why callest thou me good? Oh, indeed, he was good. But he was wondering, why do you call me good? Do you really believe who I am? Or do you just think I'm a superior rabbi? Only one is good, Jesus said, even God. And what about those good works? Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So, congregation, as we have considered this question and answer, now the question is for you and myself. Do you agree with this assessment? Do you agree with this assessment, and do you look to Jesus as your perfect righteousness? Trusting in him alone for your righteousness before the tribunal of God? Or do you say, well, you know, at least I have done something good for the Lord. He should at least be a little bit pleased with me because of my works. Why, I probably give more to the church than anyone, or I sacrifice a lot for the kingdom. I send my children to school, and if anyone has defended the truth of God, another person says, then I have done that. Well, maybe I've made some mistakes, but I've certainly done a lot of good too. If that's the way in which you're reasoning as you come before God, then you're wrong. And you'll never find justification before God in that way. In the balance of God's justice, it will be written over you also, weighed, and found wanting. Paul says we all come short of the glory of God. You see, and we all, in a sense, need to experience what Luther experienced. We all need to experience that reformation discovery for ourselves. And maybe we need to experience it over and over, because there is this inclination to go back to our works. There is a natural inclination in man's heart after the fall to gravitate toward the covenant of works rather than to be content with the covenant of grace. There is this tendency to want to still glory in self rather than to glory only in Jesus Christ and him crucified, as Paul himself would do. And he was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. He was among the sect of those who gloried in their works. They were the holy ones, but he had learned to understand who he was. Sin became sin to him. And when the law came, he said, I died. This self-righteous Paul, he said, I died. And Christ came to mean what he needed, to be all in all for him. Just a word for those who are strangers to grace, who are unconverted still. Friend, if as we speak about the imperfection of the believer's good works, and that they do not at all enter, those works do not at all enter into their becoming right with God, where do you stand? How will you ever appear before the tribunal of God? You who have no faith in Jesus, you who have no refuge in him as your righteousness, how will you win his favor with what you do? Because everything you do comes out of a heart of enmity against God, is stained with rebellion against him. As we mentioned already, that your natural mind is not even able to be subject to the law of God. There is nothing but condemnation upon you. But we don't want to leave you there. Because what we want to commend to you today is that the gospel offers to you Christ Jesus, who is the perfect Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. He has come for sinners, and he has provided a sacrifice and a righteousness that is perfect. And today he offers that to you. Don't harden your heart. In Christ is all the righteousness we need. And faith alone is the way to receive that offered righteousness for yourself. As the last answer of the last Lord's Day says, I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. What a glorious news this is. Believers, you also are able to glory in this. How was the thief on the cross justified before God? How was he assured that he would be in paradise that very day? How much time did he have to do any good works? All that happened was that he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Aren't you glad it's by faith alone? But we have two objections that come up. Two objections that come up in the next questions. And this one objection says, what? It seems to come as a surprise to this person. And why is it? Because this objection comes out of the scriptures. The person has been reading his Bible, you know. And the person has read various passages and has understood that there is still in the Bible the language of rewards. And there seems to be a contradiction here. Let me give you some examples. In the Old Testament, you can find passages like, in the keeping thereof, there is great reward, Psalm 19. Verily, there is a reward for the righteous, Psalm 58. Proverbs 11 says, to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Well, you say, that's Old Testament. And some people will even say, well, you know, even the way of salvation in the Old Testament had a lot to do with works. No, that's not true. Because this passage in Romans here, as you go through it, you see he shows the example of David and the example of Abraham. And he shows that they were justified by faith alone and not of works. There's one way of salvation in the Old and New Testament. But then listen to Jesus. Doesn't he speak about reward? In Matthew 5, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 6, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 10, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Love your enemies, Jesus said, do good to those, and lend and hope for nothing again, and your reward will be great. The most striking example of all probably is Revelation 22, verse 12, when Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work is. But now, just between brackets, it says according to the works, not on the basis of the works. But nevertheless, there is this language of reward. How does the Catechism explain that? Well, it is an explanation that is based on Scripture. This reward is not of merit, but of grace. What is the point? The point is that everything that the believer might do, even though it is somewhat imperfect, if the Lord connects that to a reward, then it is only His grace in His promises of the gospel that He would connect some work that He calls for and connect it with a reward. In His long-suffering, in His patience, He will even give temporal rewards in connection with certain obedience. But the eternal rewards, yes, they are also connected in some way with the fruit of the believer's faith, according as his work shall be. But remember, it is God who works in us to will and do of His good pleasure. And so if there's any relationship that the Bible calls reward, it is all of grace. And Jesus also says, and you, if you do these things, when you shall have done all those things that are commanded you, you will say, we are unprofitable servants. You will say in my presence, it was not at all merited. I didn't deserve anything because I simply did what was my duty to do. The reward is of grace. Now, a second objection here comes up that says, well, you know, if you don't have this idea of merit, you're going to tempt people to be careless and profane. Aren't people going to say, well, if there's no connection here, and if I don't merit anything with my good works, well, then I'll just live the way I want. Some even go to so far maybe as to say, well, let us sin that grace may abound. And there are some indeed who do have a careless attitude about this. And they even use the doctrine of justification as an excuse for their carnal living. What an abuse of the Bible. there are those who go so far as to explain the carnality of professing Christians as being a third way to go into, a second way rather, to go into heaven. There's a category of carnal Christians, they say. And if you read a Bible like the Ryrie Study Bible and read the marginal comments in connection with 1 Corinthians 3, then you read that kind of invention, that there is a category called carnal Christians who are going to heaven, but their life has not changed at all. Well, can we blame the gospel for that? Not at all. The Catechism says it is impossible. What is impossible? It's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. A nominal Christian, a so-called professing Christian, might abuse the gospel and become careless about his life and say, well, I don't care how I live. I'm saved by grace anyway. Justification is by faith alone and not of works. That kind of attitude gives that person no reason whatsoever to have the assurance of salvation. Believer, is this not the way the Bible teaches? Is it not so that justification is by faith alone and not of works? And if we are so justified, it's impossible that we would become careless about the call to live a thankful, holy life. Think of the prodigal, that prodigal son who comes back and he has wasted all his father's goods, and he comes back in his rags, and his father puts on this ring and this clean robe, taking his rags off of him, and takes him and brings him to the feast table, and he rejoices, "This my son who was dead, he is found." Oh, the son is thinking, "I am unworthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants." He wants to serve his father. But the father doesn't want to hear anything about being that kind of slave. He gives him this place at his table. Now let me ask you, do you not think he was thankful? Would you not believe that he would desire to honor his father? Would a blind, leprous, lame, deaf, penniless beggar who came to Jesus and received his health as a free gift, would he not be thankful? Would someone who has been justified by faith alone and who has become a joint heir with Jesus Christ, knowing that heaven's glory awaits him, would he not, she not, do their utmost to live to the glory of God? Spiritual compulsion, true thankfulness would say yes. But also God's promise says yes. And I'll end with this. We find it in Psalm 50, verse 15. Here's the promise. I love this verse because it has all 3 points of the catechism in it. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. and thou shalt glorify me. That's his promise. You shall glorify me. He is saying, it's impossible that I would deliver you and that you would not glorify me. Amen.